The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
That a black man by the name of Dred Scott was nothing more than the property of his owners. Thus he had no rights as a citizen and no protection under the law. Justice Taney said that Negroes, slave or free, were not included and were not intended to be included in the category of citizens as the word was used in the Constitution. Today, after the Civil War, after civil rights, and after thousands of inappropriate actions, the atrocity of slavery has been corrected in our nation, and all men, no matter what color their skin, are viewed as equal by our Constitution and in the eyes of God. But 29 years ago, on January the 22nd, in 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States made an incredibly poor decision as well. The court struck down the abortion laws in all 50 states, deciding that a woman's right to privacy gives her the right to abort an unborn child. In the court opinion, they determined that the unborn child was not a person as defined by the Constitution and was therefore not entitled to or guaranteed the right to life. Instead, that baby was nothing more than the property of the mother to choose along with her doctor whether that child lives or dies. The irony of that is that just 1 year before, the Supreme Court had amended the Bald Eagle Protection Act of 1940, authorizing fines up to $500,000 in addition to jail time for destroying an unborn eagle in its egg. Today in all 50 states, if a pregnant woman is murdered and the suspect is charged, he's charged with two counts of murder, one for her and one for the baby. And yet, abortion is legal all over our country. Since 1973, sometime in 17, there were some better than 58 million abortions have happened during that time. And I read somewhere on the internet this week that there has been over a million abortions in our world since January the 1st of this year. And the truth is, people are always saying, well, what about incest or rape, or what about mothers whose life is in danger? Those are questions we need to talk about and deal with in a logical way. But the truth is that less than 1% of all of those abortions happen because of incest or rape. Less than 1%. Less than 4% of those mothers' lives were in danger. Now, if you're in a situation where doctors or nurses are there and it is a true situation where people are trying to determine the life of a mother or child, and those are difficult and hard decisions, you trust God to give you wisdom to make that choice, but that doesn't make abortion legal. Well, not an argument to keep it legal. And when you begin to examine and ask people about why they had the abortion, 76% of them said it just because it was an interference with their lives. The greatest human tragedy, I believe, is hit America and our world is the fact that we have so many babies die every year. Nothing compares to it in our history. Counting all the wars in America, all of them put together in America since 1775 to the present, we've only had 1.1 million Americans die. Now, during World War II and the Holocaust, there were 6 million Jews that were put to death. But the abortion procedure today is what we could call a modern Holocaust. Folks, I'm telling you, 1.5 million babies a year are killed by abortion. Now, I appreciate the message from the depths of my heart that Chantel carried, that there is healing for these decisions that comes from God. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that can provide healing. And in 50 years of ministry, I'll tell you, I have never met a woman who's ever had an abortion that didn't face severe consequences because of it. I have never met them. One of the churches I pastored, I remember a young lady. Well, she wasn't so young at the time then, but as a young lady, she had had an abortion. And she freely shared that information, and she told me it didn't bother her. She made the right choice and whatever. But I can still remember the day we were having worship, and God began to speak to her heart about what was going on. And I watched her stand in that worship service and just begin to weep. And just weep. She couldn't say anything. She couldn't deal with it. Some of our ladies gathered around and began to pray for her. And she began to deal with the guilt over the abortion that she's faced. I have a niece that got pregnant in a relationship with my nephew, and she had an abortion. They later got married and had another little baby that will be over 30 this year that they said wouldn't live till it was 2 years old. She has some kind of strange birth defect, that whatever. She's kind of the life of their family now, and my sister's family and whatever. But, you know, she never will be any better. She can't walk. She really can't talk. You know, she's learned to tell them what she wants sometimes, and when she's happy and unhappy, you can tell that. But I can remember that my niece came to me with tears, weeping. Is this some kind of punishment because I had an abortion earlier? We wept together. We cried together, and I assured her that God was not that kind of God. He was a God who strengthens and encourages and forgives and cleanses. And they've had other children since then. And it was not an abortion. It was part of the plan God had for their lives. And I tell you, I don't know all of you here and what your situation or circumstances are, but I know that abortion has touched all of our lives in some way or another, in our families in some way or another, our closest friends in some way or another. And I'll tell you, even if we've made the wrong choices through the way, there is forgiveness and cleansing and healing from God. But that doesn't change the fact that abortion is wrong. And I think the scripture makes it very clear as to why. I want to give you three quick reasons why I believe Bible reasons that the Bible says is wrong, all taken from this passage of scripture and from other related passages. But number one is, I think abortion is wrong because God sees a child as a person. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over the earth, and all of the creatures that move on the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful, and increase in number, and fill the earth, and subdue it." Listen, I'm telling you, we were created in the very image of God. Body, soul, spirit. Intentionally created so that we could have a relationship with God. That's why God put every child in the womb. So that we could eventually live to have a relationship with us. And he sees every child from the point of conception as a person. And the second reason is, I mean, as a part of that, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you imagine what it's like to be born in the image of God? The psalmist said in this text, it is because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearful and wonderful are your works. You know, created by God. While God uses the natural processes, no life comes into being without the touch of God. And God neither makes mistakes, nor does he make junk. All life is miraculous, and each life is sacred. He said, "You are knit together." Means literally, he covered me. Life is miraculous. and every one of them is sacred. We are a hidden treasure from God that He has created for us, fearfully and wonderfully made. And Jeremiah tells us, as we read earlier in the script service today, He formed us, and even from the womb He knew us. Jeremiah was talking about his own personal testimony and how God spoke to him. And he said, God spoke and said, before you were, you know, before I formed you into the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, He said, I set you apart. I don't, you know, I can't explain it all. I know before I really got saved and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I knew God had called me to preach. Now, I can debate that with you all of that time, but I fall into some categories of some pretty biblical people. Jeremiah said, God set me apart even before I was born for that very purpose. John the Baptist also, before he had a relationship with God and could understand it, God had created him for the purpose and plan to be doing what God wanted him to do. And so God said, before you were ever born, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Folks, God formed us in the womb, created us to care for us. You know, it indicates an intimate, personal knowledge that comes from God. He knows every one of us and everything about it. All human life begins at conception. Science proves that. It's precious to God. We were formed in the womb. Second reason is that not only does God see us as a person, but God sees every unborn child as His possession. As His possession. We belong to God. The King James translates that verse of Scripture as saying that you have formed my inner parts. He says you have possessed my reins. The word reins literally is a word which talks about the kidneys as a part of our body. And in the Old Testament days in which he's writing these words, that is considered the very seat of life, that which is important. The soul is a place from which the emotions and other things come and flow from. It is viewed as that seat of all human desire and longing. It is the hidden parts of the living soul is what he's talking about. He said, you have, and God, you're the author of life. And he does not only just know us and create us, he possesses us. We belong to God. We are his divine creation. And it is God who's breathed the very breath of life into us. But then God also not only sees us as a person, as his possession, but he also sees us as purposeful. Folks, I'm telling you, he has a purpose for every life. He said, all thy days, which you have, he said, they're all written in a book. The days which were ordained for me, when as yet I hadn't even really been born. God knew and God planned what he was going to do for us. God had mapped out a plan for my life, and he knows everything there is about us. God knows when we lay down, when we stand up. And he goes on, if you read this psalm, there's no place we can hide from him. No matter where we go or what we're doing, folks, he's there. God knows everything about us. And God said, I've set you apart, and I've appointed you. And I not only don't owe you, but I'm a sovereign God, and I have a plan for your life. And the best life you could possibly have is to give yourself to me and do what I want you to do, to be obedient to God's word at all times. I don't personally believe that there's any reason in the world why anybody could purposefully choose to have an abortion. Now, we can create all kinds of circumstances where we might could do that. Some of you may know the story of Beethoven. Beethoven is a well-recognized professor in the world, famous medical school. A professor in medical school actually presented this question to his class. And he said to the class, the mother has TB, the father has syphilis, they have four children, one of them is blind, one of them has already died, one of them has TB, the other one is deaf. And the woman is informed that she is now pregnant. And the parents come to you and want to know what they should do about having an abortion. What advice would you give them? Every student in that class advised the parents to get a divorce. To get an abortion. And if she had, she would have destroyed the life of Beethoven, the great musician. Folks, we don't know what God's going to do with a person. God controls circumstances. He overrides circumstances. He's a sovereign God who has a purpose and plan for our life. And we can trust that God is always, always, always right. So the next thing I suggest to you, and quickly I just walk through them, five practical things we as a Christian can do in the wake of abortion. The first one is we can draw near to God and ask God for His intervention. Now that certainly includes sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only person who can do the healing. He's the only person who can provide strength and encouragement and change circumstances and change situation and change lives. We need to do everything in our power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can do it. But we need to understand that this is primarily a spiritual problem. It is not just a physical problem. Folks, it is foolish to think that we can fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. We need spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual battle. And in Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." He goes on to say, "For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against powers of the dark in this world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And our solution, and the first thing we have to do, is to draw near to God and to say, "God, what do you want me to do?" First of all, committing our lives to Him so that we can have a relationship with God, then drawing from Him the wisdom and the strength that it comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and live out of that relationship with Christ to fight the spiritual battle and to take our stand to say, "God is always right, and He has a plan for your life, and it is always best." The second thing that I think we need to do is we need to vote to elect people into an office who will promote life. I don't know of anything that disturbs me more than we get into the political world, and I don't want to get political here and whatever with you this morning, but we get into the political world, we start making decisions, and we make those decisions based on personality, based on what we like, what they like, what, you know, whether or not, just a lot of things that come in. But I'll tell you what ought to be one of the guides as to whether or not we vote for somebody or not. Do they stand for biblical principles? And people say, "Well, we ought not to have to give litmus tests in order to be able to get somebody elected." Well, I'll tell you something. It ought to be a litmus test when it comes to abortion. Folks, I had a friend in Minden, you know, who said he would never vote for anybody, not even a dog catcher, if they believed in abortion. And we've got people, and I'll tell you why. We have a lot of problems with the law and with the legislation because we have elected our governors and our legislators, and we have elected people and put them in top positions who do not know God and who do not stand for right and who do not stand for abortion. I don't care if you like them or not. I don't care what their personality is or not. What is their position on the godly principles? That ought to be the guide that guides us. We need to vote and elect and put people into office that, will take a stand for what is right. And it ought to be one of the guides that guides us. Now, I know that there's all kinds of complications that result from that, and we get into all kinds of situations where we have to make terrible choices sometimes. But we have to make the best choice we can to put the best people in office we possibly can based upon their position to choose life above everything else. Sometimes we get forced in our world because it's so ruined by sin to make vote choices that's difficult. I remember the hardest election I ever voted in was when Governor Edward Edwards was running against David Duke. And we had a runoff between those people. I'm telling you, I couldn't stand in a pulpit or anywhere else and say, "This is what you ought to do." Both of them were ungodly. Both of them were immoral. Both of them, But sometimes we get in a place where we don't know what to do. But folks, I'm telling you, there are some things that ought to guide us. And a position that is based on life and people who will fight for life, people who will fight for babies, that ought to rise to the top. Vote for the right people. And then I tell you, another thing we ought to do is to support the ministries and the means of others who try to prevent abortion. That's one of the reasons why we invite Care Practice Center here to be a part of what's going on. We're asking you to give generously. There is an offering envelope there. You can give through our church. If you didn't come prepared today, you can give later. We'll make sure they get the money, and it will be sent to them. You know, and we ask you to give, as we talked about. It is the will of God that we give and support this ministry, support life. We ought to do it willingly, and we ought to do it cheerfully with an opportunity to say, hey, the only God knows whether I can be a part of somebody's life being saved and some baby coming in. So I ask you to do that, which God would lead you to do, and do it willfully, do it generously, and do it because you choose to, not because you're forced to. And God will be honored by that. And then we need to encourage people who are faced with abortion in life. Not only do we fight for life, but for those who have already said, made mistakes and others, there's healing in the power of God. And so those who choose abortion and made the wrong choice, we need to forgive and cleanse and put our arms around them and love them and care for them and say, God, there's forgiveness in God. But then we also need to stand and encourage those who are in difficult situations, who choose life and they don't have anywhere else to turn to. We need to be their support groups, putting our arms around them, loving them, helping them, caring for them, encouraging them because they made the right choice, and praying that God will change their circumstances. And then I think we ought to protest peacefully and legally and to voice our outrage. Folks, I'm telling you, we have a right to stand in this country and to share what we believe and to share the truth of God and to share the fact that we believe that abortion is wrong and that people are going to, you know, for all the kind of reasons in which we do it. We have opportunities to do that. I'm one of the greatest peace marches that I know about is the one we do ever have done, at least for the last 3 years that I know about here in Bossier, where we've had to march for life. There have been others going on. There'll be one going on in Washington. There'll be going on all over our nation. But here in Bossier, Saturday at 10 o'clock, there'll be the March for Life. We can be a part of that group. We can be seen there. We can say, hey, I'm standing. I can remember 2 years ago we went and I parked my motor. I rode my motorcycle because then my knees were bothering me so bad I couldn't walk. Connie couldn't walk, so we rode the motorcycle, pulled up on the curb, and when all this was over with, there was a guy standing there with a sign for the other side, you know. And so I just walked by him and spoke kindly and said, I thank you for coming out. And then the news people were there because of all the opposition. I just walked by and said, I thank you for bringing attention to our group. You know, folks, I'm telling you, people need to know where we stand. And we need to do that, stand publicly and openly and proclaim the truth. John Piper, one of the preachers who God has blessed in his ministry in America today, said, we may dare to believe that by the grace of God and the perseverance of his people in prayer and the piety and the political pressure, there could emerge in the coming decades a consensus for life, and that the 21st century could look back on a generation with the same dismay that we look back upon on the slave laws of this land and the concentration camps of World War II. Nationwide reformation has happened before, with Wilberforce in England, with Lincoln in America, and it can happen again. God help us as we stand for him. Folks, God created us. He breathed the very breath of life into us. And his plan for us was that we live in relationship with him. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the greatest need you have in your life is to trust Christ. There's nothing you can do in this world that's more important or greater decision than you have to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But then he wants you to live in relationship with him. And part of that is that we live in obedience to his commands and what we know is his will and his wishes. And we give our lives and surrender our lives to live in his command. Therefore, we make commitments to do what's right, to be a part of his church, be a part of his church family, to share his word and to be the witness in the community in which we live. Take our stand for those things that are right. And we know that it's the will of God in our world. And we need to do that. And we need to lovingly and graciously receive the forgiveness of God and forgive others and let them know that we serve a loving, gracious, and forgiving God and encourage people to come to that place to trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you. As we come to this moment of invitation this morning, that you're a God of life. Speak to our hearts today out of the living presence of your Spirit and draw us to you. If one here without Christ, we pray that they'll open their hearts to you today. As Christians, we pray that you'll bring us to the place of commitment to take our stand for what's right in our world, in our society, but even with our family and friends. Bring us to that place that we need to be in our relationship to you. Renew our commitments to you as your people. In Jesus' name, we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.